Father, I thank you, Lord, because of you have given us an understanding. Hallelujah. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you glory, Lord. We thank you for the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding. The simple. Now, cause that light, Lord, to shine into our hearts this morning and grant us understanding in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Glad to have you here again. Well, let's talk about it some more. Yesterday, we were talking about the keys of the kingdom and the ordinances of heaven. Today is part two of that. So let me get right to it. A key, you know, we mentioned yesterday, can be many things. In fact, I looked up, definition on keys, and I've never seen, a long list of definitions like this for anything. I mean, it's just a whole long list, a whole page worth of different things that keys would mean. You can check it out yourself in dictionary. Dictionary.com has a lot of things there. But the ones that I want to focus on, we've talked about, the one that, if you talk about key, the one that's comes to mind most readily, a small piece of shaped metal is with incisions cut out to fit, words of a particular lock. And that's the way it defines in the dictionary. And you turn it one way or the other to open it or to close it. Those are keys. We're familiar with that. Everybody has some keys. Either the keys to the ignition of your car or the keys to your house, keys to various doors, and so on. So we have keys. The key can be used to open or to lock. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 22 and verse 22, we see that Jesus is prophesied to be the one that will carry the keys of David, that will be able to open and no man can shut, and will be able to shut or lock and no one can open. And Jesus himself repeated the same thing in Revelation chapter 3 verse 7 when he was talking to the church. The message to the church of Philadelphia. So, well, I am he that openeth, he said, and no one can shut when I open. Isn't that wonderful? And I am he that locks, and no one can open. When he opens it, it stays open. Hallelujah. And when he locks it, he stays locked. But I tell you something, some time ago I saw in the spirit, you might call it that, a large set of gates or doors that had these massive hinges on it. And, you try to open the gate or the door and it opens for a bit, but the hinges try to close it back. Well, you have to get understanding of what that might mean, because as far as Jesus is concerned, once he opens it, it's open. What might be the hinges that are trying to close the door back? Well, Jesus called them the gates of hell, right? Closing on you and so forth. But he already told us that they will not prevail. But let's get an understanding today of what some of these keys might be. I mean, there are many, many keys, to the kingdom. The kingdom, first of all, we tried to describe the kingdom yesterday. And what it's all about, the messages around the kingdom and why Jesus was preaching so much about the kingdom and why it was so much in his mind and his focus. And even why he sent his disciples out to preach the kingdom, saying, when you go, preach, saying the kingdom of repent and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, kingdom of heaven is here now. Praise the Lord. So, but what is it that he told them to show the people? Well, show how things function in the kingdom. When you go, he said, well, heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Freely you have received. Freely give. I mean, show them what the kingdom looks like. Why are they going to want to be a part of it if it's not attractive? Why would anybody want to leave their home country and move to another country? Why? Well, because they think they're going to have a better life. People are always trying to get into the United States You know, because they think that there is a better life there. You know, people from, you know, suffering countries and different things try to get in here. I think that there is a better life. Well, you know, and if you are, you know, right now the United States, unfortunately, is not very welcoming. But, you know, if the country was trying to invite people over to say, hey, you guys, come and join us. If, I say, you know, why would they want to come? Well, why would people want to come into the kingdom of God? You know, there's got to be something attractive, something that, you know, they don't have, you know, that's what they would need to know. And we as ambassadors must know how to present that. Well, Jesus talked about many things about the kingdom. One of the things he talked about is how you get into the kingdom. You can't get into it any other way than being born again. That's it right there. In the book of John chapter 3, talking to Nicodemus, he said that, you know, unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So we, right away, we, from that, we understand that that's, you know, one of the ways, actually, the way to enter in is through that experience of being born again, you know, and, but most of us stop at that experience. Once you're born again, you're in the kingdom, then what? You know, so that's what we want to understand in these lessons. You know, there's something about the kingdom of God that a lot of people don't understand. You know, just because, you know, we don't physically or think we don't physically see it. If, you know, God is actually here. There are two parts to the kingdom. It's as both a spiritual and a material kingdom or physical kingdom at the same time. You know, so it's confusing because, you know, we live and walk in the spirit, and, you know, it's hard for us to recognize the things about the kingdom at times. But we got to, you know that, well, there's coming a time that the physical kingdom of God will physically take over all, crush all the kingdoms of the world. Daniel chapter 2 tells us that in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom and shall destroy all these other kingdoms, and it will grow to fill the whole earth. And Isaiah prophesied it. You know, Micah also prophesied it. He said, you know, in a day, there's coming a day, you know, there's coming a day that the mountain of the house of the Lord will fill the whole earth, and, you know, all nations will flow into it. Well, that's a physical part. You know, so because of that, though, people just think that everything about the kingdom of God is futuristic. You know, everything about the kingdom of God we think is futuristic. Well, at one time it was actually futuristic, you know, in the time of, you know, the Old Testament, the kingdom of God was futuristic. And up until John, it was futuristic. You know, but, you know, we showed yesterday how that Jesus said, well, you know, the law and the prophets were until John. That's right. But, you know, from the time of John, he said, the kingdom of God is preached. And we gave that scripture yesterday. And you can look it up. It's a, you know, powerful, powerful scripture in Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. You know, it said, well, you know, so all the time up until John, it was the law and the prophets. Nobody could really preach the kingdom because they didn't understand it. And that knowledge was lost, you know, with Adam and very close to Adam there, that knowledge about the kingdom of God and what it does, the dominion and everything was lost, you know, down through the ages. Nobody, not even the prophets, not even the best of them, could figure it out. Well, so Jesus came here in Luke 16 and 16 and makes a declaration and say, well, the law and the prophets were until John. That's it. That's the best they could preach. You know, Moses gave the law. The prophets preached whatever they could preach, but they couldn't preach the kingdom. They preached prophecy about Christ, prophecy about different things, nations, and so forth. But they really couldn't preach the kingdom of God because they didn't understand it. Now, when John came, though, John was the bridge between, you know, the law and the prophets and the kingdom. So John is standing right here in the middle. And then from the time of John, the kingdom of God begins to be preached. And John made an announcement. His announcement was really about Christ. You know, Jesus is saying, well, you know, he was only introducing me so I can introduce the kingdom or teach about the kingdom. John himself didn't teach very much about the kingdom, but he pointed to somebody who's going to do it. And Jesus began to do it. He began to teach his disciples. We also read yesterday, where even after his resurrection, in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, we're told that all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach, these things were recorded. Luke said, I've recorded them for us in the book of Luke. And I'm telling you again now, because Luke wrote both Luke and Acts, of all the things that he began both to teach and to do until the time that he was resurrected. And even after his resurrection, we are told, you know, he appeared unto many for 40 days, speaking unto them the things of the kingdom. So we see that even after he came out of the grave, he was still talking about the kingdom of God. This was the thing he wanted. This was what was uppermost in his heart, to deliver, you know, that kingdom, you know. And Jesus told many parables around the kingdom. Told the parable of a king that went to obtain a kingdom. And he did some things. And in the meantime, he said this and he said that. He gave some instructions to some of his people to do this, to do that. Many of his parables were around that. Okay, we've established that. Now, let's get into some of the meat of this. You know, what is a kingdom after all? It's a territory that's ruled by a king or queen or some other kind of monarch. You know, so likewise, the kingdom of God must have a king and must have a domain. You know, that's the, you know, kingdom comes from king's domain. So the king's domain, what is it and where is it and who's the king and what is the domain? Well, obviously the king is the Lord God himself. We spoke briefly yesterday about God trying to, you know, establish himself as a king. But they, of course, the nation that he chose, they rejected him. You know, he didn't do that for a while. You know, he was dealing with them as individuals. And when it came to the, you know, when they began to multiply, the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he began to see the fulfillment finally in Jacob. And these people begin to multiply as the sands of the sea. So he tried to call them out and deal with them as a nation. And he wanted to be their king. But they rejected him for being king. You know. And there are times that God will reintroduce himself to them as king. You know the story in this, you know, in the life of Samuel and Saul, who was the first king. And before Saul, God was king. And after a while, the people said, well, we want our own king, just like the rest of the nations. You know, we want to see a king that is like us, that we can follow. We don't understand this God king. So Samuel was very angry. And the Lord said, well, it's not you they have rejected, it's me. You know, so they rejected him as king. So God, you know, gave them a king. God was king. It was always his kingdom. You know, it was, you know, not so much democracy or this and that, you know, it was theocracy. I mean, God was to rule everything. They rejected him. Well, he tried to reintroduce him after a while, you know, sent great prophets like Isaiah and different people and so on. Of course, they paid for all of their rebellion. Many times they were, you know, punished and carried into captivity and so forth. And, you know, God always trying to show them the way. In the book of Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 15, you know, he reintroduced himself to them as the king. You know, he said it point blank here. He said, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. He's telling it point blank. But would they really put him in that position? Well, if he's a king, then, well, then of necessity, he must have a kingdom. What is the kingdom then? What is his king? You know, every king has a territory, and they sometimes they even try to annex other colonies, the expansion of their territory. Well, the original territory of this king was heaven, as a king of heaven. And he wanted to expand his territory to the earth, colonize the earth. That's what he wanted to do, you know, and put the man there to put things in alignment. Got to put everything in alignment. You know, there was a reason why the, you know, God said to Adam, have dominion over all the things on the earth and over the earth itself, you know, and so forth. And that's what he said. He put him there, you know, to, you know, dress the garden, put all things in order, have dominion, command everything. Everything will be at his bidding. But that was earth. That was not heaven. You know, so, and I said yesterday that, you know, there is no record that God took Adam to heaven and instructed him to do anything in heaven. All he instructed him to do was upon the earth, take care of it, bring everything under alignment. You know, at first, the earth was chaotic, you know, and without form and void. Something happened there. And when God began to put things in order, he said, well, replenish the earth, you know, get things back in order, so, you know, put things back and so on. Talked about that briefly yesterday. But the man, at first, he was doing it until sin entered into the world. Rebellion and everything. I want to talk about rebellion a little bit. You know, when you are in a kingdom and all these colonies, let's use that as an example. Say colony, you know, of a kingdom. You know, the kingdom colonizes them and they are part of the kingdom. You know, if at any time they want to declare independence. And declare their independence. I know when I was growing up in my nation, you know, we were under the United Kingdom for a while. And then sometime they figured out, I said, well, you know, we don't want to be that anymore. I mean, how long are we going to be that? We want to be our own republic, this and this. First, in 1960, they got their independence. Then in 1963, they come out and say, well, you know, we're going to be Republic of Nigeria and so on. We don't want any part to do with the United Kingdom anymore. Well, cool. When you declare independence, then the governing kingdom is no longer responsible for you. You know, now, the reputation of a king is actually measured by the state of, you know, how citizens of the kingdom, how they fare, you know, the welfare of the citizens. You know, so, you know, and at the time when the governing kingdom is over those colonies, they try to develop the place and do this and do that. Well, when you say, well, I don't want you anymore, then, well, okay, then they must depart and let them be. And when you are, then you are on your own. The same thing works for us in our individual lives. See, in the kingdom, those citizens and colonies depend completely on the king. Now, when a colony, although on the other hand, if a colony declares independence, that kingdom cannot do anything anymore for them. Now, sin is a declaration of independence from God. Let me say that to you again. Sin and disobedience is the declaration of independence from God. And God told them, do this and do this, but don't do this. That tree right there, eat of it. The day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, when you think you know better and you can't eat of it because you listen to somebody else or something else, well, you know, you declared that you don't want to obey God. Well, that's a declaration of independence. So disobedience is a declaration of independence from the Lord. Well, then you're on your own. Kick them out. You don't want to obey my principles. There are certain principles he put in place. Of everything that is here, you may freely eat. But of this one, that's a principle. Put it right there. Don't do it. But if you don't want to obey it, well, then he kicks you out. And he kicked them out of the garden. And so on. So, now the less you depend on God through disobedience and through sin, well, the more you will have to fend for yourself. You know, so God had to kick them out. Now they have to fend for themselves. And so in our lives, we see that that's the same case. When you have complete dependence upon the Lord, you say, our eyes are upon you, and we have no might against this great army. You know, people who understood that, and the Lord came and fought for them. Well, if you think you can do it by yourself, well, then the Lord's going to leave you alone and let you do it. And you may fall flat on your face. Or sometimes he may even show you that, you know, that heavens do rule. As in the case of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar thought he did all those things by himself. By the brightness of my glory and the excellence of my power, I have built this kingdom. It's not great Babylon that I built for myself. God said, well, I'm going to show you. And the Lord showed him. But so we need to have complete dependence upon the Lord. But if we want to truly understand our relationship in the kingdom, then there are some things called the keys of the kingdom. There are also some things called the ordinances of heaven. You know, an ordinance is a decree. It's also a principle. The key also, you must know how to use it. If you have a key, we talked about that yesterday, you know, our church and ministry bought a building, a large building, and they handed us over, keys. There were about 20 or more keys in a bunch. I mean, because there's all kinds of doors. Those of you who have been in that building, you know that building has tons and tons of doors, upstairs, downstairs, everywhere. And there was a key for every door. And the keys were different at the time that we were, you know, purchasing that building. And it gave us this massive set of keys. I'm like, how in the world, the janitor knew, but how in the world am I going to figure this out? I got all these keys, but I don't know which one opens what door. But that's the same thing with us today. So I said, no, change all that, key everything to the same key. Because I can't figure it out. I could not figure it out. The same thing with us today. We got all these keys, but we don't know how, you know, what it opens and how you use it. You don't know which door. And then, you know, if you have a key, I said this yesterday, you have a key, but you don't know which door or lock it opens, you might as well not have that key. It's just as bad as if you didn't have the key. You know, so someone hands you a key that is supposed to be a container lockbox with treasure and everything, you know, as an inheritance. Maybe, you know, somebody passed it on after they died, but they don't tell you where that thing is. How in the world are you going to ever find it? So, you know, you must know how to use the key. And many keys. There's a key, one of the most powerful keys that Jesus tried to leave to there with his disciples, you know, when he was teaching them, you know, was the authority that he was giving to them, or you call it the name of Jesus. It's more than just saying, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, which is what we do today. That's one small understanding of it. But it is actually a key to getting things done. Because he put that authority, said, do it in my name. That actually means acting on my behalf. That's what it means. Just doesn't mean just to say, in the name of this and this. I mean, when you are stopped by the police on the highway, does he come to you and say, in the name of the city of such and such, you know, I'm stopping you? He doesn't have to use those, that phrase. He already wears a badge. And when he stops you, whether he says, I'm stopping you in the name of the city of Phoenix, the city of Chicago, the city of this one, does he say that? No, he stops you anyway, because he's got a badge. You know, so the authority that is in the name of Jesus is a key, but it's more than just repeating a phrase. You know, many of us, that's the best we do is just repeat a phrase. Well, in the name of Jesus. There was a man, actually a set of men, seven sons of Sceva, the Bible tells us, who got a hold of that key. And they thought all it meant was just use the phrase. Say, well, you know, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, we command you, adjure you, to come out of there. You know, and the evil spirit said, well, what are you talking about? You can read that story in Acts 19, verses 14 through about 20. He said, what are you talking about? Jesus, I know. But, and Paul, I know. But who are you? Just because you think you can just, you know, throw around a phrase. That's not how it works. Now, if the phrase of in the name of Jesus should work in the hands of anybody that can say that phrase, then it should have worked for these people. But it did not work. Why didn't it work? Well, we'll get to that. You know, there is more than just the phrase. You know, people, Pentecostals especially, and God, you know, God will honor it because that's the level of our faith. You know, that's about, you know, all we have. But sometimes, you know, the mercy of God will honor it. But there's a whole lot more. I mean, when you say, you know, we're going to pray in the name of Jesus. We're going to pray the blood of Jesus. Everybody say the blood of Jesus. Everybody say the name of Jesus. Everybody say these things. And, you know, God will honor it. But there is a whole lot more than just repeating some words. You know, there's a whole lot more. And many keys that can put the devil in his place, we don't know how to use them. We have them. You have the name of Jesus. Because Jesus said, you know, in my name, do these things. That's a key. You know, we have the blood of Jesus, you know, which Bible tells us, you know, without remission. I mean, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The blood of Jesus in Hebrews tells us that it washed away our sins. You know, that's what gives us access. And, you know, we have, you know, so that's a key and get us, you know, some access, you know, forgiveness. And when we have forgiveness, you know, as it is written in Hebrews 9:22, the shedding of his blood and so forth gives us that access. But we are now purged. We're purged by that. You know, the same thing in the book of Colossians, it tells us, you know, that, you know, God has purged us with the shedding of the blood of Jesus, purged us from sin. So we understand that those are keys that give us access. But it's more than just repeating it. You know, one time the Lord gave the children of Israel an instruction to kill a lamb and put the blood on their doorposts, and that everybody, well, it was in Egypt, this was the last night that they were in Egypt, and everybody that was behind the door that had that blood on it would be safe when the angel of destruction passed by. Well, it was more than them just saying, you know, the blood, the blood, the blood. It was more than that. They actually had to do something with it. And in the book of Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, there are some three keys also there. You know, it talks about they overcome the devil by what? Well, the blood of the Lamb. You know, I mean, talk about those things. It's there. And so those are also keys. You know, many of these, if I want to dwell on every key that is in this Bible, it would take us weeks. But I'm going to just point out a few just to see how, and you can discover these keys. Because you've read them, you've known them, but you didn't know that they were keys. And you probably didn't know how to use them. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and the Lord not their lives unto death. Three powerful keys in that Revelation 12, verse 11, that give them victory. Number one, the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. It's just like they put that blood over their house, the doorposts. That blood gives you victory. Even today, you know, and a lot of people know how to use it. I mean, use the blood of Jesus to, you know, symbolically cover themselves, cover their children and so forth. That's a good thing. There's a whole lot more to the blood of Jesus. You know, these are the things, you know, that the devil knows about. You know, he knows that the blood, you know, is the one that gives you redemption. He knows that. And he even tried to prevent Jesus from shedding his blood. He tried to prevent him from going to the cross. You know, but we have forgiveness of our sins, you know, through his blood. You know, that's how we have forgiveness of our sins and trespasses. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness, you know, of our sins, you know, according to the riches of his grace. You know, we have, you know, those, you know, scriptures tell us that. Now, of course, there are some Bible versions that try to remove, you know, things from the scriptures that have to do with, you know, the blood. For instance, Colossians chapter 1 verse 14 in the KJV, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Yeah, that's a powerful key. Some versions try to remove that key. They say, well, death. They substitute death for blood. Well, death and blood are not the same. You can die without shedding blood. You know, and so the devil has been trying to diminish that, but it's a powerful key, the blood of Jesus. That's how you get, you know, redemption. And it's not just about saying the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. We have to understand what it was that he did. That's why Hebrews went into a lot of teaching that, you know, in the old days they had bulls and goats and all these things that they had to use to try to cover up their sin, but they couldn't do it. You know, because the blood of goats and bulls cannot actually change a conscience. Maybe, you know, God allowed it for atonement for a bit, you know, to, as a shadow of things coming. But he found fault with that whole thing and he did away with it. And the blood of the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, came and showed us what it means. Now, you know, Jesus one day, in John chapter 13, after they ate, he took towel and water and was washing their feet. And when he came to Peter, I said, does thou wash my feet, Lord? Never. The Lord said to him, well, if I don't wash you, you're not part of me. He said, in that case, wash me from head to bottom. Jesus said, no, if you are washed, you are washed. You are clean, but not all of you. Because he knew who was going to betray him. Well, when you are washed by the blood, you are washed. You know, and that's one powerful, powerful key. What about the word of their testimony? How has that become a key? Most people don't know how to use that. I've taught that in this room, on this platform, how to use that as a key, you know, and as a weapon, you know, because they overcome the devil with these things. And it's a key that gives you victory. So when the Lord reveals some of these secrets, it's what key is the word of your testimony trying to open? Well, victory over that devil. The blood of the Lamb is a key that can get you victory over the devil. The word of your testimony is a key that can get you victory over the devil. You know, loving not your lives unto death. In other words, you know, he that will love his life and save it will lose it. But he that will lose it for my sake will gain it. you know, and that, you know, we accept a man, you know, want, if he wants to follow me, accept he deny himself. That's not love, and that's loving not your life. These are powerful keys. You know, when the devil sees that there's nothing he can do to you to, you know, to get you to deny the Lord, that's a powerful key that can get you victory. Word of your testimony, you use it, you know, to get victory over the devil while you are in the heat of battle. Not after the thing is all said and done. Most people only give testimony after the thing is all said and done. Well, it was not a key in your hand then. You know, to make it a key to get you victory over the devil, you use it before the victory. You use it while you're going through the battle. Not wait until the battle is over. I'm going to see if these things turn out well. Then I'm going to come out and give a testimony, which is good. That's actually just giving praise to God for what he did. That's not really the word of your testimony. The word of your testimony, you use it in the heat of the battle. Testify, I know my Redeemer liveth. And though he slay me, I don't care what I'm going through right now. My word of my testimony right now, I know my Redeemer lives. Yeah, you lose everything. You're losing, you're in the middle of losing everything. Habakkuk said, look, you know, the fig tree does not blossom, no calves in the stalls, and everything be cut off from the vines and so forth. In Habakkuk 3:17, the word of his testimony while he was going through bankruptcy was, I yet will I praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He said, look, all of these things may be like this. I may be losing everything, even almost losing my mind also. Because, I mean, lost everything. But they say, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, and yet will I praise the Lord, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. That's the word of your testimony. Use it right there. What did Micah say? It was the word of his testimony. Micah chapter 7, verse 8. You know, he said, rejoice not over me, O my enemy. Because when you knock me down, I'm not going to stay down for the count. I'm knocked down right now, but I'm getting up. That's a word of your testimony. Hallelujah. That's how you use it. I'm not staying down for the count. You know, and you know, when I'm in darkness, or it seems like, and you keep telling me, well, the voice of God is far from you, and there's nobody. You don't have any friends. Nobody cares about you. You say, well, in those moments, I will say, the Lord will be a light unto me. Now, that's the word of your testimony. Where you are going for years, and the Lord has promised you that you will have a seed through whom all the world will be blessed, and you don't yet have a seed, and people are looking at you, the word of your testimony is you change your name. You say, I will be the father of nations. Even though you don't have a child. Now, that's a word of your testimony. You don't wait until you are father of nations. Then you say, I'm the father of nations. Well, that's not the word of your testimony. The word of your testimony is while in the heat of the battle, while you are going through, while the devil is telling you you're not going to make it, you use the word of your testimony based on the word of God. You know, someone once said on this platform that while you are, you know, knocking on the door, you wait in the corridor of praise. Praise is a powerful key, you know, powerful key. People who knew how to do it, Jehoshaphat knew how to do it. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, he knew how to do it. And the Lord already showed him he was going to get the victory, but to make sure that he got that victory, well, he put all the people that knew how to praise the beauty of holiness. He appointed the singers and, you know, the, you know, people who really knew how to do the praise, put them in front of the battle. That's how you use your word of testimony, and that's how you use the praise. And he said to the people, believe the Lord. That's your word of testimony. And you should be a established. Believe also his prophets. You know, they told the prophet, the Lord told us these things. You know, believe it and you prosper. And so, well, I believe it. I'm going to worship. And he worshiped. And the next day he said, everybody, he said, look, all you skilled, singers and everything, you know, stay in front. those who are military, you stay in the back. Who does that? Nobody does that, but that's someone who knows how to use their praise. When you know how to do the praise and know how to use your praise, it can be a powerful key in your hand. Let me show you another guy who knew how to use the praise to get a powerful key. There was a story about, you know, Hezekiah, Sennacherib, that came to chide him and say, look, better surrender to us. You know, we have destroyed all the nations, cast their gods into the fire and so forth. They even told to all the Jews, you know, and so forth, don't let, you know, Nehemiah deceive you, saying trust in the Lord. Who can deliver anyone out of our hands? You know, look at what we've done to all the nations and everything. Began to tell them, you know, we've destroyed their, you know, gods and destroyed their lands and everything. Did any of their gods save them? Well, Hezekiah, knowing the key and knowing how to use the key, you know, and part of the key was the way he went to the Lord, you know, and here is what he said. He said, let me read it to you in Isaiah chapter 37. And when Hezekiah received the letter out of the hand of the messengers, he read it and went into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord and said, O Lord of hosts. This is praying in Isaiah 37, verse 14. Now verse 15, he said, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwelleth between the cherubims. Now, this man knows the key. He know, just like David, his great grandfather, he knew the key to press, you know, how to bring and do the praise. How do you do the praise? How do you bring the praise? You know, when you want to get something incredible from the Lord, you know, how do you use your praise as a key? This man knew it. And look at the words he spoke. He said, look, you know, thou art the one that dwells between the cherubims. Tell God that. Say, thou art the God, even thou alone. You tell God that. I said, well, of all the kingdoms of the world, thou hast made heaven and earth. You tell God that. And you begin to tell God that. My goodness. You get his attention. You say, incline now thine ear, O Lord, and open thy hands and see the words of this Sennacherib that he has sent to reproach the living God. Not reproach us, but reproach the living God. Made it about God's fight. Well, that's a key. If you know how to use that key, make the conflict about God's fight. That's right. Not your fight. And listen to how he prayed. He said, look, of a truth, well, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods. You know, he said they did it. They were the works of men's hands. You know, and they were made of wood and stone and so forth. And they have destroyed them. That's why they were able to do it. But thou, O God, you are the God of all the universe. Now, therefore, save us, O our God, from his hand. Well, let's look at the next thing he said. Why should God save us? Well, so that we will not become homeless, so that they will not destroy our lands, so that our wives will not become widows, so that our children will not become fatherless, so that he will not dispossess us from the inheritance of the Lord. I mean, there's many reasons that you can pray that the Lord will deliver you. But he knew the key, and he knew where to put that key. And the key is, you know, to make sure God will get the glory. That's the key. He knew it in this case. He said, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the world may know. See, it's all about God. You know, that thou art the Lord, even thou alone. Now, when you make it like that, about God's fight, then you know how to use that key. And when you've done that, oh my goodness, God's going to flex his arms and he's going to show you. You said I'm the man. Well, I'm going to show you that I am, you know, and he will come on your behalf. And, you know, in one night, one night alone, send the angel of the Lord, 185,000 dealt with them of their enemies. Well, You know, that's how God answers back, when you know how to use the key or the right buttons to press. Did you know that one of the definitions of keys, I was looking it up in the dictionary, they said, well, these buttons that are on the computer that you press, because people call it keys. They even call, a piano, the things on the piano that you press, they call them keys. They even call the notes that you put together, you call it keys and so forth. And I'm looking, wow. So if you know the right buttons to press, they say, press the enter key. They give you instructions. After they say, do this, then press the enter key. Well, so it's a key. Some of these people knew what keys to press, like David. My goodness, you talk about knowing how to do the praise and knowing how to use the praise to get things, to get God to do things. Read his prayer and his declaration in Psalm 18. He said, look, when I got into trouble and I cried unto the Lord, but he knew how to cry. He wasn't just cry unto the Lord. He would tell God these things, like Ezekiah said. He would say, thou art my shield, thou art my rock, thou art my buckler, you are my hiding place, you are my defense, you are my salvation, you are my this and that, you are my high tower. I mean, he would just tell God all these great things. And then he said, wow. Then the Lord stood up and blasted with his nostril. He declared with a voice out of heaven like thunders, and coals and fire were kindled before. That's how God responds when you know how to use the key. But you got to know where to put that key. Where do you put that key? Well, you got some praises of the Lord. Where do you put that key? Many of us put that key in our pocket until after we see that the Lord has done the thing. Then we bring the key out. Well, when you didn't use it, maybe you would have gotten the victory sooner if you knew where to put that key and turn the lock. So this gives you an example of when we talk about keys of the kingdom. And many keys that are wrapped up in the promises of God. I've taught that so many times on this platform. Begin to pray, find a promise first, and see if there are conditions around that. Those are all keys. The principles of how God operates in the kingdom, that's keys. When you understand it, that's key. Now, talking about understanding is a powerful key. Jesus talked about it. Perhaps one of the most, greatest key that you can get out of the word of God is understanding. Because Jesus talked about it in the parable of the sower. He said, the wayside hearers were those that heard the word. They heard it all quite all right. But because they had no understanding, then the enemy came and cut it from their heart. And it did them no good at all. Understanding is so key to these things. Well, it's a key. in the book of First Chronicles chapter 12 verse 32, we're told about a group of people that had understanding. They were called sons of Issachar. And because they had understanding, it gave them a separation. Gave them an advantage over their brethren. They knew what Israel had to do. You see, they understood. They had understanding of the times. They knew what Israel had to do. And, this thing gave them an advantage over their brethren. And their brethren were at their command. Now, the understanding gave them an edge. Praise the Lord. That's a powerful key. There are many keys. Also, we've done when we did the series, Wisdom series, we talked about knowledge is a powerful key. In the corridors of influence, knowledge is the king. it's what you know that even sets you free. Jesus said it himself, John 8 and 32. He said, look, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So when you are looking for deliverance or liberty or being set free from something, some oppressive situation, well, knowledge is the key. The truth by itself does not set anybody free. If the truth by itself sets people free, then everybody should be free because the truth exists. But not everybody is free. Ye shall know the truth. And when you know the truth, you know how to apply it, you know where to put the right key, That's what sets you free. You have to embrace that truth. That's what sets you free. Not the truth by itself. That doesn't set anybody free. It is what you know and embrace that can set you free. And you know how to use it. So you can see how these keys work. Let me briefly talk about ordinances. You know, ordinances, again, are principles. It can be a decree. It can be an order. It can be something that's put out there that people should comply with and so forth. But in the kingdom of God, it's like, you know, the principles that are behind how things function in the kingdom. You know, they are, you can interchange them with these keys that we're talking about. Keys of kingdom, ordinances of heaven, they're the same, interchangeable. That's why we put them in the title of the lesson. But you must understand how it works. The best way to figure out how lack of this understanding can make us, put us short of what God wants to have, the best way is to look at the things that God was telling Job when he was telling Job in Job chapter 38, was asking him some questions, and it was his lack of understanding that was preventing him from being at the level that he could be. And God asked him a few questions, which is where these ordinances of heaven comes from. You know, so in Job chapter 38, the whole chapter, really, you know, the Lord challenged Job. He said, well, you know, I'm going to ask you some questions and answer me. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? So you see, that knowledge which brings understanding. He said, you don't have it. You know, get up now, Lawrence, now as a man, and I will demand of you an answer me. And God's going to ask him some things. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it. If you have understanding, you understand these things? Well, who had laid the measures thereof, and you know, and so on. So we begin to tell him, ask him all these things. Whereupon are the foundations fastened? Do you know it? Who stretched the line upon it? You know, and all that. When the morning stars sang together, sons of God, shout over your, where were you? Ask him all these things. Who shut up the seas and so forth? As command, you know, then he asked him a question. And I love this one, you know, in verse 12. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days and caused the day spring to know his place? Can you do it? You know, and one time I was thinking about these things, and I started to see that by God asking Job these questions, which Job put his hand over his mouth and he couldn't say anything, actually shows us what we can do if we get understanding to this thing. You can actually command the morning. You know, we call it the womb of the morning now. You can command it and it should obey you. Jesus said, look, if you know, that's another key, faith. If you know how to use faith, you can command things. The sycamore tree, we talked about that, the mountain and this and that. You know, if you know how to do it, you can even command the womb of the morning. The womb of the morning means that the morning is pregnant. The day is pregnant with something. You know, what is it? Don't leave it to chance. Use your key. You know, and I've often reminded people that one of the, you know, there were a few pivotal scriptures that God gave us when we started this platform. You know, one of them was this very Psalm 110 and verse 3. Thy people will be willing in the day of thy power. That's right. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. That's where you get the dew of you. Don't leave the womb of morning to chance. Command it. Now, God asked Job, can you do it? And he kept his mouth shut. He should have said yes. And he would have been able to do it. You know, Jesus asked two of his disciples one time who wanted to sit as his left hand and right hand. You know, their name were called James and John. He said, well, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink of my cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I'm able to buy? And they said, yes. And Jesus said, okay, well, you will drink of my cup and you will be baptized in my baptism, but to sit on my right on hand and so forth, that's for those for whom it was prepared. So you can say yes, and God asks you these questions. Or you say, thou knowest, Lord. That's a safer answer. You know, some prophets, they were smart. When the Lord asked, you know, Ezekiel, brought him out in Ezekiel 37, showed him all the dead bones and things. Asked him a question. Can these bones live again? The man was smart. He said, well, you know, thou knowest, Lord. Oh, that's a safe answer. You know, thou knowest, yeah, you know. And so, but yes, you can command the womb of the morning. You understand where to place the keys. Don't leave anything to chance. Jesus said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16 and 19, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. You know, with these keys, you can do and undo. If you lock something, they'll be locked. They'll be sanctioned. If you open, they'll be sanctioned also in heaven because you got the keys. Now, I've taught people on this platform the principle that is in Lamentation 3 and 37. There's a big, you know, secret in there. It's a salient one, but it's big. The secret to binding and binding and loosening and all these things that people talk about, the secret to locking and unlocking and so forth is right there in that verse. You cannot say anything and heaven sanctions it if it wasn't something the Lord already said. So now that part of understanding, that's a big key. When you understand that, it causes you to find out what has God already said. See, that's why we taught these faith specs. Once you know what God has said, that's a beautiful and powerful key in your hand. God already said it. Now let the church say amen. You know, that's it. If God has said it, well, all you got to do is say amen and repeat his word, not your word. Just repeat what God has said. Hallelujah. That's a powerful, powerful key. And Jesus was telling Peter, if, you know, because of this revelation, you know, you are not far from the kingdom. He told one man, you're not far from the kingdom. Well, you know, these things will put power in your hand, these revelations. And if you understand how to use it, you can actually make a decree here on earth and heaven will sanction it. Well, the real secret behind that is heaven already said it was so. And God gave you understanding to know that it can be so. And then because of that, you key into it. See, that's that word again. You key into it. And you key into what God is saying. You align yourself with what God is saying. Then it's easier than if you are the one trying to manufacture the thing. You know, you can't manufacture anything that God hasn't said. You know, but if he has said it, well, then you stay right there with it and don't turn loose. That's a powerful key. And these ordinances, you know, in that chapter of 38 of Job, God finally told him, or asked him, said, do you understand the ordinances of heaven? In verse 33, do you? Well, Job should have said yes. You know, he could have said something like this. In Matthew 9:24, Jesus said something to the man in the verse 23. He said, all things are possible to him that believe. You know, he said, you know, you believe? The man says, well, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. You know, that's how we should pray. Say, Lord, yes, I have understanding, but it's not enough. Give me more understanding. You know, but don't say no. You know, say yes. You have understanding? Say, yes, Lord, I have, but give me more understanding. You know, yeah, that's how you respond to God. Don't say no. Never say no to God. And God says, ask you something. Say, yes, but I need your help. You know, so I'm saying yes to understanding. You know, God said, do you know the ordinances of? I say, yes, Lord, I know, but I need to know more. You know, Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. So I say, well, there's so many things I don't know. I know a little bit. The one you've shown me. How can I know unless you show me? He said, you know, Romans chapter 10 say, how can they hear the gospel unless somebody's preaching it to them? Well, I say, Lord, how can I know unless you know, understanding comes from you, Lord. And when you pray, you say these things to God. Thou art the God that giveth understanding. You are the one that grants grace to understand these things. How can I understand unless you grant me grace? You know, if I found favor on your side, Lord, grant me grace that I may understand. Now, when you pray like that, God will open your understanding. And then you say, oh, my goodness. I never knew these things were like this. Now, all of a sudden, it's like you found treasure. Woo-hoo. And now you can just take. You can take. You can take. You can take. You can take. Because now you found it. You found how it works. Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Yea, Lord. Yeah. Can thou cause their dominion to be set upon the earth? Well, yes, Lord, because I know where to put the key. And I know how to turn it. And I know how to make things happen because you have shown it to me. You know, I couldn't have known it, Lord, if you didn't show it to me. Therefore, I thank you for showing it to me. You know, that's how you thank the Lord when he shows it to you. There's no bragging. The Bible says, you know, what is it that you have from the, you know, that you have not received? You know, if you have received it, wherefore is boasting then? There's no boasting. You know, say, Lord, I thank you for this understanding that you have given me. Give me even more understanding. Did you know that was the way that Moses spoke to the Lord in Exodus chapter 33? The Lord said, you know, you found favor in my sight. Well, Moses said, well, Lord, if I found favor in your sight, then give me more favor. That's how you do it. You know, when you are on a roll with God, then you get more. You know, God said, you found favor. I said, well, okay. Well, if I found favor on your side, then show me even more favor. Then show me your glory. Then go, let your presence go with me. And he begin to ask humble all this thing. But God already said, you found favor. And he keyed in onto that. Say, I found favor. Ah, well, if I found favor now, then show me more favor. Praise the Lord. So if you have understanding, Jesus said absolutely the same thing. He that hath shall be given more. And he that doesn't have shall lose even that which he seemeth to have. So when you have understanding, God will give you even more. Because that understanding is what pulls something out of life. Say, with joy shall you draw waters out of the wells of salvation. With understanding shall you draw things out of the treasures of heaven. Hallelujah. You got that punchline today. With understanding, you know, you will draw it out. You know, the Bible talks about that. You know, there's some things that are hid. Treasures of wisdom are hid in the bosom of the Lord, but a man of understanding will draw them out. And you have understanding of the ordinances of heaven. I say, my goodness, I never knew that you could do that. Well, you know, get understanding. And with all you're getting, get it more. And then you will see how these things work. But that's our lesson today on the, you know, trying to put keys of kingdom and understanding together. There's one more part that we do by the grace of God. You know, trying to show you, you know, tomorrow by God's grace, I will talk about it. You know, the right that you have to what I call the king's favor. Let's leave that till tomorrow. And you know, that's another, you know, key. If you know the right buttons to press get that favor, well, a lot of things will work for you. You know, we'll talk about that more tomorrow. Here's a summary of what we've talked about today. Having introduced to us the concept of the kingdom, we've done that already. Knowing that Jesus was focused on preaching the kingdom, it is important for us to figure out why it was so important that Jesus was saying all those things. We've covered that. You know, because this is what he came to do. He said, I must preach the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. For thereunto am I sent. So he came to preach the kingdom of God. He told us, and nobody could do it until John. All they could do was give the law and give prophecy. They couldn't preach the kingdom. The law and the prophets were until John. But from the time of John until now, the kingdom of God is preached and everyone must press into it. And this kingdom of God, the preaching of it and the understanding of it is what's going to usher in the end. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said it. Matthew 24 and 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. And then, see, shall the end come. So until we are preaching and understanding the gospel of the kingdom, the end is not coming. You might wish it, but it's not coming. People have been wishing it for generations, but it's not coming. You know, the only way to bring it is bring this gospel of the kingdom. Teach it to the sons of the kingdom that God is preparing and trying to qualify them for governing authority. And when they understand it, they move into position. Then the end will come. Praise the Lord. You know, so that's why we are teaching it. And we can go and teach on various subjects, but you find out we still keep coming back to this. Well, it's for this reason. I can teach on faith, teach on this and that, but eventually we come back to this again. Because that's the way Jesus was. He would teach on so many things, but eventually you come back to the parables of the kingdom. And he'll throw another one in there. You do this and this, and come back to that. You know, so that's why we're doing it this way. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let us not try to declare independence from the Lord. You know, disobedience and sin is a declaration of independence from God. I'm going to do things my way. Well, when you do that, just like any colony that declares independence, the governing kingdom is no longer responsible for them. They are on their own. You know, when Nigeria prematurely decided to take independence, then their development ceased. They should have let the development continue. All the, you know, they thought it was oppression. Well, you know, but they were developing the country for us back then. But when they declare independence, well, they pull back. You're on your own. Do it yourself. Now, having spoken these things, Jesus asked his disciples, do you now understand these things? So I'm going to pray over the room. I'm going to leave it there. I'm the bottom of the hour. And I'm going to pray that God will give us understanding. And after I pray, I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Let me pray first. Father, I thank you because of your word. It is your word that brings light. It is your word that gives understanding. But we cannot have understanding of the word without the word. And if we don't have understanding, then the word is taken from us. And it is the word that gives understanding. So, Lord, we pray that you give us evermore this understanding. And the disciples and the people say, give us evermore this bread. Well, give it to us, Lord. Help us to understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We pray, Lord, as we begin to get understanding, begin to move into positions. You said, well, if you think you know anything, you know nothing yet, as you ought to know. So ask for more. So, Lord, we ask you for more. If we have found favor in your sight, O Lord, and I thank you for favor, grant unto us this understanding that we may understand even more of the things that are freely given to us by God. What you have given us, which we have not taken. Jesus said, you have not asked, ask that your joy may be full. Lord, the things that we have not yet received because we don't know the keys to use in order to get what you have already provided. We pray that you teach us these things so that we can know how to obtain. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We thank you because you've done your part. You say it is finished. And now it is for us to figure out how to get what you have already provided. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you the glory. Thank you, Lord, for the knowledge that God is our King and is a governor. And upon his shoulders shall be the government. Hallelujah. Praise God. And we thank you that we are your body, we are the shoulders. And God who's given us knowledge of these things. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, Lord, we want to pray for understanding. You know that this understanding of the word of God, understanding of the keys of the kingdom, and understanding of the, you know, the ordinances of heaven. You grant us this understanding. And how to use these things for the benefit, for the advancement of the kingdom, the benefit of our lives here upon the earth. We give you, Lord, the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.